Hey, we are so thankful that you're taking the time to tune into Grumlaw Church's podcast. It's our hope that this is an encouragement to you as you draw closer to Jesus. If you'd like to find out more about all things Grumlaw or for more info on our in-person gatherings, you can check us out at grumlaw.com. Now lean in. We're expectant for how God is going to use this time to speak to you today.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grumlaw Church. We are so glad that all of you are here today. Whether this is your first time joining us or you've been literally at this whole church thing for years, thank you for making Grumlaw a part of your week. We do recognize, though, that if it is your first time joining us, it probably took a certain level of courage to come walking through those doors. It's not lost on us that showing up to any new place, let alone a church, it can definitely be a bit of an intimidating experience. So seriously, thank you for giving us a shot. Now, we are continuing today in a series that we started at the beginning of the month titled Family by Design, where very practically we are talking about God's design for family. You see, God knew that parenting would be difficult. God knew that living in close proximity to one person for a lifetime would certainly have its ups and downs. He knew that we would each have the propensity to undermine every dating relationship that we step into. And so, out of an overflow of his kindness, he doesn't leave us to just kind of figure this stuff out on our own. Instead, he actually hands us a manual that when followed, will deliver on profound joy and purpose and meaning and contentment. Stuff that, right, we're all looking for. We often say it this way, that the Creator has given the creation, that is you and I, a manual to navigate this life. But unfortunately, so many people, including people who wear the label of Christian, we've been deceived into believing that this book is bigoted, that it's antiquated, that it's out of touch with reality. And so we start tinkering with it, adding in our own thoughts. We start kind of putting in some modern input that, by the way, God never asked for. And what's worse, when the marriage does fail, when the relationships with the kids do get strained, we actually have the audacity to blame God. But had we taken God's loving counsel in these areas, we wouldn't find ourselves in the mess that, oh, by the way, we led ourselves into. And it's why I think that every single person who is sitting in this room right now, regardless of where you find yourself today on this whole faith journey, should listen to God when it comes to family. Because very candidly, as we've been reminding you, he invented it. God invented marriage. God came up with this idea of parenting. He designed gender-specific roles. And think about this logically, because this really isn't even religious thinking. This is just life. Wise people tend to follow the advice of the manufacturer. When you, for instance, buy a new vehicle, you follow the routine maintenance recommendations. When you install a new dishwasher, you follow the instructions. So when you say, I don't know, get married, something that I think we would all agree is more important than a car or an appliance, maybe we ought to listen to the instructions given to us by the manufacturer, right? So in part one, we talked about biblical manhood. And then in part two, last week, we talked about God's purpose for marriage. If you were not here for either of those weeks, we would encourage you to go back and get yourself caught up at grumlaw.com/messages, or you can find us in our Grumlaw Church, wherever it is that you grab your podcast. But before we dive here into part three of four, I would love to pray for all of us right now. Heavenly Father, I just say thank you again. Thank you again for meeting us in this place. Thank you for longing for relationship with every single person who is seated here today. And God, as I usually pray on Sundays, I pray that we would just have humbled, softened hearts to receive whatever it is that you would like to speak into our lives today. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I've shared this before, but it was early on in ministry that a trusted mentor, a trusted friend of mine, he shared a rather specific piece of advice. And again, I've shared this before. He said, Shay, there are two subjects without fail that are always sure to get people on the defensive. Money and kids. People, they just don't seem to particularly enjoy being told how to spend their money. And that's actually sort of the root issue right there, whether you see it as your money or God's money that he's just allowing you to steward. And if you didn't get them all kinds of defensive by talking about money, be sure to give them some parenting advice. Now, in a lot of ways, that counsel actually has proven to be accurate. Nobody, and this actually applies to virtually every area of life because we are all prideful beings, nobody likes to be cornered and told that, hey, you're doing it wrong. So if I approach you out of nowhere and just start berating your parenting, naturally, you're going to get a little defensive. But in what has become increasingly common, parents actually will routinely pull me to the side. They'll shoot me emails. They're asked for a meeting. And they're genuinely looking for some help when it comes to raising their children. And I have found, and maybe, I don't know, I'm just getting lucky in that we have like a whole mess of incredibly humble people in this faith community. I found that when I offer said advice, even press in on maybe some bad habits that have been allowed to develop, the parents of Grumlaw Church have actually been receptive. I'll take it a step further, even thankful. So here's the assumption that I'm actually working with this morning. That if you decided, you know, fire up your computer or your phone or whatever, wherever you're watching from right now, and then cut out this time and listen to this message, that you want to hear what type of loving counsel God is offering in order to make your life better and make you better at life, even if it flies directly in the face of how you're currently operating. Fair assumption? So let's do this. Let's talk about parenting, and more specifically, two words that are at the heart of God's instruction regarding parenting: respect and discipline. Respect and discipline. You will see this thread throughout this teaching. Let's start with a couple of prerequisites as it relates to parenting. Number one, as parents, the truth of God must first be on our hearts. Now, this was mentioned last week, but in marriage, the context through which parenting is supposed to occur, we are called to reproduce ourselves. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. This is part of what is spoken to in the creation account, according to Scripture, that we often revisit when we're offered these words in the book of Genesis. So God created human beings, that is you and I, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So you see, when a child is reproduced, a child has been created not first in our image, the image of the mom and dad, but first actually in God's image. That is to say, not merely in physical likeness to mom and dad, but in spiritual likeness to God Almighty. There's a weightiness in this way to parenting. We have been tasked as parents to train our children up in the likeness of God. That they are God's offspring, created in his image more than they are ours. And parents, I think this goes without saying, but I'm just going to say it just in case. You cannot pass on to your children what is not first in your own heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it speaks very directly to this. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." You probably heard that before. "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them." Listen to this instruction. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." And listen, even if you're new to all of this, even if you're just kind of beginning to explore, I mean, even if you've been at this church thing for a really long time, but you still haven't really cultivated an actual relationship with Jesus, here's the beautiful thing, y'all. It is never too late to start. God has not given up on you. He will, in fact, never give up on you. And if you're still on the fence about all this, this whole Jesus thing, I think this ought to be just the thing that maybe nudges you to the side of Jesus. You see, by the very nature, again, that you tuned in here today, you're at least toying with the notion that there might be a God out there. And if there is a God out there, that means, follow this train of thought, right? That means there might be some validity to this whole heaven and hell thing. And if there is a heaven, and if there is a hell, shouldn't you probably, as a parent in particular, err on the side of Jesus? If not even for your own sake, certainly for the sake of your child. As I often pose to more skeptical people, if I'm wrong about Jesus, I wasted my life. And I usually actually throw a disqualifier right there, sort of wasted my life, because it's not like the things that Jesus advocates for make me a worse husband or a worse parent. In fact, in universally every area, the teachings of Jesus, again, make me a better husband, a better employee, a better boss, a better husband, like all of the above. So if I'm wrong about Jesus, I wasted my life, sort of. If you're wrong about Jesus, you wasted your eternity. And that's a big enough gamble for yourself. But the minute you have a kid, come on, isn't this true? That decision suddenly, it gets a whole lot weightier. And I think this is why, very practically, we're seeing so many new young families come walking through our doors every single week. What at one point seemed not that urgent, you know, like pre-children, suddenly became real urgent once you held that little image bearer in your arms. You're like, oh my goodness, I got to figure this out. And you see, you can't take someone to a place where you haven't been personally. This goes for all of us, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, but especially the parents and people that at some point hope to be parents. Nothing will prepare you better for parenting than what I'm about to say right now, and that's no exaggeration. Saturate your life in the Word of God. God has revealed himself. Remember, those little twerps are image bearers of God. God has revealed himself through his word. Instruction for this life comes through a continual investment in the scriptures, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The general will for each of our lives is revealed in the scriptures, and through obedience to his general will, again, contained within here, the specific will for each of our lives and our families will be revealed. I made this point last week, but it bears worth repeating right here. Parents have to make the transition from treating their daily encounter, that daily time where you actually invest and get into the scriptures and allow them to speak to you, where you talk to God, you share honest thoughts and feelings with him through prayer. You got to make that transition from treating that daily encounter as optional to foundational. If not, you're going to be perpetually leaning onto your own understanding rather than God's. You're going to be leading out of the overflow of your heart, which, can we just be honest, is pretty rotten, rather than God's heart. Prerequisite number two. As parents, our primary responsibility is to show our children Jesus. Show our children Jesus. We are called to pass on what we know about God, what we know about his word, what we know about his work, what we know about his ways to the coming generations. There should be nothing, when you really think about it, that will more greatly kick your spiritual rear end into gear than parenting. I mean, if it doesn't, it is frankly arrogance at best and negligence at worst. Because again, if you think there is even a remote possibility that there is indeed a place of eternal glory and also a place of eternal suffering, and lordship to Jesus is what secures that place of eternal glory, should it not be our lifelong pursuit to lead our children there? In Matthew chapter 18, we're offered some very, very direct words from Jesus himself. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them, listen to the directness of this language, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, on the surface, I'll admit this, right? It's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, that is like really, really, really harsh. But church, go here for a minute with me. Let us consider what it was that Jesus was fully aware of. Jesus, being God himself, was well aware of the glory that awaits those who are headed to heaven. And simultaneously, he was intricately aware of the suffering that awaits those who are headed to hell. So Jesus, with 100% certainty, knows how awful, how terrible hell is, the suffering that awaits those who are headed there. So with that in mind, doesn't this language actually make all kinds of sense? In Psalm chapter 78, we're given these words. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. This is the testimony of Scripture. So yes, we have an obligation as parents and the privilege to teach the Scriptures to our kids. But additionally, we are invited as parents to testify to the glory of the Lord from our own lives. Now, three quick hacks I'd like to offer in this regard. Shout out to a pastor friend of mine out in Washington State, Josh McPherson, who put such clear language to this. Number one, your faith won't be perfect, so be real. Dads in particular, there will be few expressions more powerful to the testimony of your faith in Jesus than how you behave during the worship portion of our services. Sing loud. Express in your body what it is that you feel in your heart. I can remember, I'm getting all choked up thinking about this. I can remember countless occasions growing up, sitting in services just like this one, where I would just kind of glance over at my parents, my mom, my dad. During these worship services, it might be during the singing portion. Other times, it just might be when the guy's up there speaking, just talking about the love that God has for each of us. And I would see just these tears of joy streaming down my parents' cheeks. It made me want to know who they knew. Number two, pull your kids up into your world. You often hear people say, especially in this day and age, you got to get down onto your kids' level. That works until they're like, I don't know, three. But it is an awful long-term strategy because kids' worlds are full of foolishness and chaos and rebellion. So rather than getting down into their world, pull them up into yours. So this means very practically that whenever appropriate, I try to bring my kids with me so that they can be a fly on the wall to wisdom and godliness. Now, very practically, this played out actually about 2 weeks ago. I was going to pick up my boat from a friend of mine who was just got done doing some work to it, and I wanted to go quick. I wanted to go there, hook it up, and just leave and be in and out really quick. I had other stuff to do, but it was just like this quick ping on my conscience. I'm like, no, man, I got to pull my kids up into my world. So I looked at Malachi and Oakley right before I was about to leave. I was like, come on, guys, you're coming with me. And so I brought them over there to my friend John and Maddie's house with me, and I wanted to give, yes, my wife a break, but additionally, I wanted them to be in an environment where Jesus was so clearly going to take center stage, and it didn't disappoint. I just kind of barged into their house, and there was Maddie blaring worship music and singing to her children. Also fairly normal behavior in the Prisk home, but I wanted my kids to see that this is also normal behavior among all Jesus-loving people. So again, pull your kids up into your world. And then number three, third hack here, whoever tells the best stories wins. We often take the bait, and again, I'm a victim of this often, that our kids just won't understand that'll just be right over their heads. That's a terrible assumption. My daughter Logan, especially right now, is at this age where she's just listening to everything. I want her, Logan, to hear about the marriages that have been restored in this church. I want her to hear about the prodigal son and daughters that have returned home. Testify to the goodness of God by telling your kids about how God has been showing off and showing up in your life and in the life of this faith community. Your word stories will prove to be more powerful than the world stories. Give your children those better stories. And very candidly, because I know some people are probably thinking this right now, if you're sitting there and thinking, okay, but Shay, I don't have any of those stories to tell, I want to invite you to use today, in fact, use this moment as a gut check to throw yourself into the life of the church, to actually be obedient to the teachings of Scripture. Because very candidly, the reason that you don't have any stories to tell is because you're not actually following Jesus. You're not involved in the life of the church. So you're not seeing this flurry of God-like activity happening around you. You're not being obedient to the teachings of Scripture, because if you were, you would have all this evidence from your own life of how God was showing up and showing off. Let's return to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Write this stuff down where you see God showing off. We are called not to merely equip our children with biblical knowledge, but rather personal knowledge of a powerful God. So yes, my children can tell you about God's power when he parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. But I would argue, more importantly at this stage of the game, they can tell you about God's power when he rescued their younger brother Oakley at 4 months old and allowed him to come live with us and eventually become a Prisk. Third prerequisite. Gosh, I'm crying this whole time. As parents, our purpose is that the coming generations would put their trust in Jesus. Hard stop. Not in their good works. Not in their money. I could spend a long time riffing on that point alone. The fact that a whole lot of parents looking back at me right now are modeling that our ultimate hope lies not in Jesus, but in our personal finances. Not in anything that we find in this world, but in Jesus. Psalm 78, it says, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Church, I'm pretty confident that when I get to heaven, God is going to have very little to say about this church's Sunday attendance or the quality of my preaching. Nothing will testify more greatly to my fellowship than the degree to which my children have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Parents, the most significant thing that you will do in this life won't be something you accomplish, but rather someone you raise. Now, I do want to tie a bow on this message by addressing the other half of the title of today's message, and I got to move here pretty quick. We're going to talk about discipline. So hopefully you saw that thread there in the first half. You show respect and honor to the Almighty God. When you do that, there tends to be a trickle-down effect into the relationships around us. But the other half of this, again, is discipline. Now, a couple of books that I'm going to highly recommend for all parents, because, again, in the benefit of hindsight, we probably should have done a couple of weeks on this, because there's a lot more to say on discipline. But a couple books I would recommend for everyone to pick up. First one is The New Dare to Discipline. Full disclosure, I've never read The New Dare to Discipline. I've only read The Dare to Discipline. So I got to think that this is infiltrated with all like the new stuff and challenges that we're experiencing as parents with technology and phones and all that good stuff. But this has kind of been a timeless classic for parents who are trying to raise their children in a way that reflects Jesus. Pick this thing up wherever books are sold. And then for all the dads in the room, with a daughter. So if you are a dad and you have a daughter in the house, I would highly recommend you picking up this book, She Calls Me Daddy. Somebody gave me this as a gift when we found out that we were pregnant with our first child and she happened to be a girl. It is the single best text I have ever read for raising daughters. In fact, actually I was making these slides. I reminded myself, I have to reread this now that God has blessed us with a second daughter. In Psalm chapter 94, it says, joyful are those you discipline. It's talking about God disciplining us, his kids. Lord, those you teach with your instructions. Discipline, when rightly implemented, is a means to lead us into a life of joy and away from a life of self-destruction, which is a path that we're all headed down. And as noted here, it's not limited to a parent-child relationship, but it's actually birthed out of our relationship with God. You have to understand that when God says don't, he's saying don't harm yourself. Don't invite regret to your doorstep. Don't embarrass yourself. We as parents should follow the lead of our Creator as we discipline our children. Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health. You restore my health and you allow me to live. And this is a bit of a tip of the hat to like the way that you're living without God, just like recklessly and sin and rebellion, that's not really life at all. God wants to invite you into a real life, a life that is marked again by joy and peace and contentment. That this should be the goal, that our kids look back, they see parents who are looking out for their best interests, that we're leading them to the feet of Jesus. Now, admittedly, usually in the moment, it doesn't always feel like that. It's not always received that way. But I am a living, breathing testimony that eventually they will get there if you raise your kids in this way. So like last week, I'm going to give us just some very quick hacks as it relates to specifically discipline. As just alluded to, discipline is necessary for life, a life with Jesus. So I'm going to say something right now that has a bit of an edge to it, but if you've adopted really any form of child-led parenting, you're not following the biblical mandate to raise children unto the Lord. Nobody, including me, nobody enjoys disciplining their child, but it is actually an act of love and obedience. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, right? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way, meaning it takes intentionality. You are called as a parent to protect your children from themselves. To not do so is to abandon your duty as a parent. And so in that vein, another hack here, clarity is kindness. Just like any adult, when an unknown consequence is just kind of sprung on you, it's not received well. And kids, right, are no different. Could have also very well titled this hack, Be Consistent, because consistency, like clarity, is also kindness. That there should be very clear boundaries established within a home, and when said boundaries are violated, the consequences are crystal clear, and again, they're consistent. So for instance, as a teenager, I knew that if I arrived home past my curfew, that I wasn't going to get to drive the car for the next week. So on those occasions where I was like, I'm not going to make it, there was no surprise when I walked through the door. I acted like it was a surprise because I was a punk teenager, but I knew exactly what was happening. I'm like, I'm supposed to be home at midnight. I'm not going to make it till 12:10. That means I'm not going to get to drive this vehicle next week. As a child, if I talked back to my mother, I knew that if I talked back to my mother, I would get a real loving kind of tap on my rear end. And speaking of spanks, let's just kind of get this one out of the way. Do not spare the rod of discipline, which is to say, and again, I know some people will have their feathers ruffled by this, but spanking is biblical. As noted in Proverbs chapter 23, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline, note the intentionality there, physical discipline may well save them from death. Now, there are loads of disqualifiers that I could throw out right here. Don't spank if you're angry. Physical damage should never be caused. Provide comfort to your child in the same degree. But there are times when a physical spank is the most effective way to correct ill behavior. Case in point, about 2 weeks ago, we took our maiden voyage out on our boat, and Bea, our youngest, she was out there, and she did not get the idea of a life jacket, just wasn't a very big fan. And so I put that life jacket on her, and she's like very, very petite. And because she's so petite and she's so squirrely, she was able literally to get that thing off and just kind of like push it to the ground, and she wouldn't wear a life jacket anymore. And so I looked at her, I said, Bea, no, we wear this out on the boat, sweetie. So I put it back on her. She's squirming all over the place, and before I knew it, she was trying to take that thing off again. And I looked at her, I said, Bea, no thank you. Well, she didn't listen to that. So she continued to try to remove the life jacket, at which point I grabbed her little hand and I just went, no, thank you. She, of course, had a complete meltdown, looked at me like I had done something absolutely terrible. Once she calmed down again, she started trying to take that life jacket off again. I reached out, grabbed her hand again, another little smack right on the top of her hand. Cried again, but this time she did not try to continue to remove said life jacket. Had I just gotten down on her level and said, Bea, please don't take off your life jacket, we would have never gotten away from the dock. Now, this does not mean that spanking should be used exclusively in the discipline department, but it also means that it shouldn't be neglected. Timeouts, the taking away of a prized possession, might be more effective from one child to the next. But be clear, and parents, in that vein, follow through. Now, this is not a nod to spanking. I realized that after I wrote this. I'm like, not. You get what I'm saying? Which is to say, don't become the parent that's full of idle threats but rarely follows through with said discipline. You're actually teaching your child the opposite of what is intended. This is also why parents, you should never do the whole counting thing. One, two, three, because you're actually teaching your child that ill behavior has a threshold rather than communicating that this type of behavior is never tolerated. Again, it's not clear, and clarity and consistency is kindness. Not following through, it's unloving, and frankly, and again, I'll just speak about this for myself, it's lazy, right? We don't discipline because we just don't have the energy. And what sounded like a really great threat 20 minutes ago, now you're like, I don't want to deal with this anymore. So last couple here, and we're going to go real rapid fire. Demand eye contact. This goes a long way in the respect category, kind of a keystone habit for kids that whenever they're talking to somebody, especially someone who is their superior, demand the eye contact right there in the moment. Commit to 4+ meals each week around the dinner table. This is becoming increasingly less common in our very technologically driven as well as just our chaotic society where kids have so many extracurricular activities. But make this commitment, even if it's literally 9 o'clock at night where you get around the dinner table with no distractions, put away those phones, speaking of which, declare death to your phones after 6 p.m. And I would actually say as well as whatever you designate as your Sabbath as a family as well, from sunup till sundown, the world will survive without having immediate contact with you. Remember, parents, if you're asking your kids to do this, you also have to do it. And central to parenting is respect, and that goes both ways. How are you respecting your children if they have to compete with your phone for your time? Pray daily by name for your kids and specific prayers. A consistent, specific prayer is a powerful prayer. And when you inevitably find yourself in one of those difficult seasons with one of your kids, you'll see that prayer is as much about changing your heart and your posture towards your child as it is asking for God's intervention. Let me tie a bow on this by praying this over us. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. We thank you, God, that is a promise from you. We thank you, God, you care way more about our kids than we ever could, than we could ever imagine. And so, God, I pray that we, to the best of our ability, would be diligently following you, not just believing in you, but following in you, and in turn, giving a gift to our spouses, giving a gift to our children, that is far greater than anything that we can attain on this earth. I pray that, again, God, we would be a people of action who don't merely just listen on Sunday mornings, but do. We put into practice what it is that you advocate for, trusting that you have something so much better for us. You're a good, kind, incredibly patient God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.